Everybody's doing okay this morning. It's great to see this number. It's encouraging to me, and I know it's encouraging to you. We're really going to be just in three places this morning: Nehemiah, Romans, and Matthew. But we'll spend the majority of our time in Nehemiah. I hope that you had a great 4th of July as we celebrated our 244th birthday as a country. And as we stop and we pause and we remember and reflect over those 244 years and in our lifetime, we probably realize that there's much work to do within our nation because of lots of different reasons. We're going to talk a little bit just about the slowdown. I don't like to call it the shutdown, but it's the slowdown we've been a part of, a little bit of the division that exists in our country, but also many see challenges. But you and I, we should be like Nehemiah. We should see an opportunity to rebuild, retool, and refocus as we remain focused on the Great Commission. I don't know about you, I like the 8:30 slot. I'm a morning type person. My children will tell you that, and they will not be positive about that. I'm a very early morning person. I'll make a lot of noise in the morning, and it's when I'm at my best. So when I realized that I was going to get the 8:30 spot, that tickled me and to no end. So I'm thankful for that. With that being said, for the rest of this month in July, my hope, my plan, my prayer, if the Lord wills, is for us to spend today and the next several Sunday mornings looking at Nehemiah and the lessons that we can glean and what we can gain from this great book, from this leader, from this character, as we seek to put things back together in our country, in our society, and in our community as well. I'm sure when you hear the name or the Nehemiah, you immediately think of probably a what? You think of a wall being rebuilt. That's what I think of. And I think that in the last little bit, we realized that we've had to limit our gatherings a little bit because of the pandemic. We've had to kind of curtail a few things, but we've never shut down, but we've just had to retool and refocus. And when I think about Nehemiah and his desire to rebuild, and I apply that to us as we seek to plan from today for the rest of this year and beyond. I had a counseling professor at Western, and he always said that if he could ever get people to focus on two words, he would feel like that he could help them turn the corner with whatever they're dealing with. And those two words were just present future. He said, if I could get you to think about the present and the future, he said, a shark never swims backwards. And if we can think about that, we think about planning and looking towards the future, I think we can see lots of opportunity and not challenges that lay ahead. The last little bit, probably a phrase that I've heard a lot over and over, and I joined that crowd too, that this slowdown and now our little bit of division, a lot of division in our country, I hear a lot of people say, well, this has affected my faith. Well, and mine too. Amy's dad has a neighbor. He lives across the street, a road where they live, and he had gotten my father-in-law to put in a new door for him. And in that conversation, he says, you know, Jason, he said, this is really affecting my faith. This is somebody who's been was baptized 50, 60 years ago and impacted. I think we've all would agree that our faith has been challenged. But with that being said, you think about Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Our mission has not changed. Our faith may have been challenged. We may have been impacted a little bit. We may have been a little bit discouraged. But our mission has not changed. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20 says this: Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is always with us. As we point towards, some like this phrase, some don't, I'm okay with it. But as we point towards a new normal, we seek to adjust. But we're never to lose sight what's expected for us to do as the church, as Christians. A friend of ours, he's been here several times, conducted a few workshops, and a friend of mine, Aubrey Johnson, in his book, The Barnabas Factor, Realize Your Encouragement Potential, he says we must put our classroom knowledge to the test. We must begin practicing the proven principles of encouragement in our homes, churches, neighborhoods, and businesses. It must be every day, not just Sunday. Now, many of you, just as I have sat in classes, we've heard lessons, we've participated in mission trips, Ladge to Leaders, all those growth opportunities. And for me, that's a great thing that we've been able to do. But for me, it's time for the rubber to hit the road. It's time for us to utilize all that knowledge, all those skills, and find a way to work through some of the challenges that we have and use everything that's in our toolbox, so to speak. You think about the coming days, the coming months, the coming years, what things are going to look like. I always challenge myself and you to think about three things. We could either give in, we could give up, or we can give it all we got. Hopefully we're going to give it all we've got. We must have courage and not complaints. We must have confidence and not conflict. D.H. Lawrence said, "The great virtue in life is real courage that knows how to face facts and live beyond them." Think about Nehemiah. You think about all the facts that he was presented. And he chose to live beyond the facts, and he chose to move. He chose to put forth energy, to exert effort. Just a short summary. I'm learning to work my own slides here. Just a short summary of Nehemiah. Just a few foundational facts. And you think about the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Similar story, really one story. They fill a piece of history for Israel. History of Israel up to this point, 1,000 years before Jesus is born. With the first king of Israel, we know it was Saul. David followed him. We know that his son Solomon followed him. Kingdom split into two sections. The northern kingdom became referred to as Israel. Southern kingdom, Judah. But neither kingdom was ever totally faithful. One preacher that I read or used some research that he had conducted, he says that Israel probably was the worst of the two. In terms of faith, rebelling. But sent off to captivity around 722, Assyrian captivity exactly. 100 years later, as we move closer, 606 B.C., Judah is punished with Babylonian captivity under King Nebuchadnezzar. Judah, while in Babylonian captivity, they were overtaken by the Persians. So now you have the Persians taking control of not only that kingdom, but also those exiles from Judah, from Israel. Persians, they said, you can go back home. They're going to release them in about three waves. So Ezra and Nehemiah, if you read Ezra, we'll weave in Ezra this month. But Ezra and Nehemiah, they tell the story of these three waves to Jerusalem. Around 536 B.C., first wave returned under the leadership of Zerubbabel. That's Ezra chapter 1, verses through 6, the book of Ezra. Second group returned under the leadership of Ezra around 458 B.C., and the third and final group under Nehemiah around 445. 70 years before Nehemiah returned, the temple had already been rebuilt. But all this time, the walls that King Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed were still laying in ruins. Something needed to be done. Nehemiah, hearing about the walls needing repair, was motivated to move and repair. I apply this to us today. You look around, there's never a time in my lifetime that the world has needed the church more. The world needs the church. Our community needs the church. Our community and everyone around us we're connected to needs to hear Christ. I think that can go almost without saying. We should be motivated to find a way to repair some of the damage that we see in our society and in our country, but also as an opportunity for us to grow and teach others about Christ. Think about Nehemiah, his defining moment. Well, when his ability to motivate people to do something that needs to be done. I love studying leadership, and I learned a long time ago there's a big difference between leaders and managers. You know, you can manage people. You can kind of use an accounting-type mindset. But leaders are somebody that you want to follow, somebody that you want that you will follow with ease. Nehemiah provided that type of personality, those kind of traits. We're going to talk a little bit about his traits. Nehemiah 6:15 tells us how quickly the wall was rebuilt. 52 days. Outside of Jesus, there's probably never been another Bible character that's had more written about leadership than Nehemiah. His courage, motivation, ability to put teams together, and ability to support teams as they were put together. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel oversaw the rebuilding of the temple Ezra led the renewal of respecting the law and getting back to God's will, and Nehemiah oversaw the rebuilding of the wall. Three great examples of leadership. And I want you to think about those three big works, those three big ideas that needed to be done as they moved back from Persian exile. And we're going to come back to chapter 13 of Nehemiah just in a few minutes. But I'd like for us to begin as Nehemiah prays for his people. Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. And we're going to go all the way down to about verse 5. And they said to me, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for several days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Verse 5, "And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who you love, and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses." And you think about, for me, one of the key verses or key phrases that sticks out to me in verse 4. He says, "So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept." That Nehemiah was moved, had great concern. So what did he do next? He, we might say, devised a plan. He came up with his plan of action. If you go to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 15. And he begins to think about a time to rebuild. He thinks about it. It's a time to maybe put that plan in action. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, I'm sorry. "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, since you were not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of your heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs." And you think about that I may rebuild it at the end of verse 5, that I may rebuild it. So he petitions the king, petitions the man that he works for, that he serves, and he makes a request that he wants to be sent to Judah. So something I want to highlight, I want you to think about just for a second. Nehemiah had concern. He had a concern about people, and I sometimes probably overrelate, but I always say, especially if you work with people, if you work with in education, that people really don't know how much you know until they know how much you care. And I think that could be true in any field as you're interacting with people. That, and if you know me very well, I really don't like going and shopping for a vehicle. I really don't. I don't want to do that. It's just one of the most difficult things I dread it. I really do. I just do not want to do that. But I was in conversation with a car salesman once who'd been in car sales for about 40 years. And I said, how have you done it? I said, this is horrible. You know, I'm here for a day, and I don't want to be here. How have you done this for 40 years? And he says, well, I like what I do. And he says, I try to get people to like me. He said, Alan, if you don't like me, guess what? You're not going to buy a car from me. He says, I never start with a vehicle. I never lead with a credit score. I never lead with the financial side. I never lead with your trade-in. He said, I just try to find a way for us to build a relationship. Then we can, maybe those other doors will open. And his point is, he says, I show concern for people. I try to find out what they need, and I try to fill that need. And that made me feel better a little bit, and it taught me something too. And I apply that to Nehemiah, or what Nehemiah can teach us. Nehemiah had concern. He was concerned about others. He was concerned about those that he was connected to, that he petitioned the king. He was concerned about safety. During this time, I've learned through research that if a city did not have a wall around it, you know what that signified? That signified lack of safety. That signified vulnerability. So he was concerned also about the sin problem. Look at verse 6 and 7. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. He was concerned about people not having a shepherd, not having someone to guide them, not having someone to care about them. He was concerned about the physical side, about not having a wall, but he wept and just was agonizing over their sin problem also. You think about Nehemiah giving of himself. We think about sacrifice. We think about investment. You think about us as the church. You think about all of us. I look out and I see lots of folks who have given lots of effort, lots of time, lots of money to the expansion of the borders of God's kingdom. You've sacrificed as relationships with your spouse, with your kids. You sacrifice. You make an investment. You make an emotional investment. We see this also with Nehemiah, because if you go to Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, you're going to look at what he's about to give up. Remember, I pray the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day. I pray and grant mercy in the sight of this man. And as you think about Nehemiah willing to make a big sacrifice. Because if you look at the end of chapter 11, you think about the end of chapter 11. Oh Lord, I pray. He's praying and he's asking for the Lord's ear to be attentive. He ends verse 11 of chapter 1. He says, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now, I don't know about you. I didn't know a lot about cupbearers, their role, service, their responsibility. But a cupbearer is pretty important to the king. And when we think about sacrifice, we're going to look at what Nehemiah is about to give up for who? For the people that he loves, for people that he's concerned with, for his countrymen, for those who are dealing with sin. He's willing to walk away from a very comfortable position, very comfortable life, a very premium type situation. He's willing to walk away from that. A cupbearer had many responsibilities to the king, had an important job. Very high position. They would taste the food and drink of the king before the king got it to make sure that the king was not going to be poisoned. Usually a handsome, well-trained etiquette man, companion, listened, a friend to the king, offered counsel at times, enjoyed super close access to the king, in charge of the royal signet many times. And in charge of the administration of accounts from the financial side. And some scholars say that a cupbearer also was unofficially second in command. Nehemiah lived in a palace in Shushan. An excavation showed that it was made of cedar, gold, ivory, walls decorated with art. It was tremendous decoration. Nehemiah lived very well. And inside the palace, he had access to the best clothes, to the best food, very comfortable quarters, but yet he's willing to walk away from all of that. He's willing to walk away from every bit of that because you know what great leaders do? Sacrifice. That's what great leaders do. You think about us as the church. The church should be the leader in the community. The church should be looked to as someone, as a group, a body of people sacrificing to help others, where others know that where they can come for help. He's also willing to overcome obstacles. You think about us. I like to use the phrase productive struggle. Now, no one likes to deal with challenges all day long, but you think about where real growth comes from. Real growth and real success comes from not being comfortable. It comes from pushing ourselves. It comes from getting outside our comfort zone. And it comes from having difficult conversations. It's where the real growth comes from. It's where we can overcome obstacles. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And as you turn there, you think about, I want you to think about how having to work. Now, if you've ever completed a construction project with manual labor, most of the time you probably haven't had to deal with challenges. You probably haven't had to have somebody, you know, harassing you or interfering with your work or anything like that. But one example that we see that Nehemiah is having to build and oversee the building of the wall and being defended against enemies. There's really no other way to say that, but some an adversary. But so it happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant. And mocked the Jews, and he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." Verse 4, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity." So they were not being supported. They were not being supported. They were having to deal with people who wanted to see them fail. Naysayers, enemies. You think about things that you've tried to overcome. I think about the church in the last little bit. I think about as we've strived to reassemble, we've strived to continue to grow. It seems like sometimes you run into a lot of gnats and a lot of mosquitoes sometimes as you're striving to, and it's metaphorically, that you're striving to stay focused on a mission. It seems like sometimes people are trying to put up a stop sign or put up obstacles to prevent the mission or to prevent decisions to being made. 140 years, the walls laying in ruins, but yet in 52 days, it was completed. But why hadn't someone had the same concern as Nehemiah to get it done? Well, Scripture really doesn't tell us. We know that a lot of times if things are easy to do, people will do them. But if things are a challenge, they may not be so willing to do. People may not be willing to jump on board. In chapter 4, we see that half of doing something well is fighting off those challenges, those gnats, those mosquitoes, people that are who are being discouraging. Nehemiah overcame selfishness. He got people to work side by side. He got people to work together. Now, if you've ever had to do that, if you've ever coached a sport, if you've ever led people in a business sense, if you've ever led people on a mission trip or anything that you've ever attempted to do, you know that that it can be challenging to get people to do just that, to work hard, to work together. Not work hard, but to work together. Because why? Because we all want things what? We all want things our way sometimes, or most of the times. You think about different demographics. You think about different, maybe a generation gap sometimes that can create a barrier, can create a challenge. But Nehemiah never lost focus on the mission, and he never allowed people to lose focus of that mission. I think about some of the best people in my 32, 33 years of having a job, that some of the best people that I've ever worked for didn't micromanage. They just said, "Here's what we need to accomplish. I trust you to go do it and go do it. And if you need me, I'm here." And I think Nehemiah was definitely not a micromanager. I feel like Nehemiah demonstrated the support that's there. This is what we need to accomplish. I'm gonna model what we need to in terms of sacrifice, in terms of motivation, but we're gonna accomplish the mission. I'm not gonna let a lot of infighting take us away from our goal. But you think about, if you flip over to Nehemiah chapter 12, at the end of 12, beginning of 13, and we know that Scripture is inspired. We know that just regular, over the course of 1,600 years on three different continents by about 40 different writers, we know that just regular, everyday people, uninspired, did not put the Bible together. We know that what we hold in our hands or in your phones was inspired. dictated by God. It's what God wants us to know, what God wants us to have. Because Nehemiah chapter 12, if this was written by just someone who was not inspired, the book probably would end in chapter 12. Because everything is as it should be. Everything was kind of was put back together. But if you read over into verse or chapter 13, we're going to get into this later in this month. But Nehemiah went back to Persia, was gone for a little while. When he comes back, all the work that had been put forth, all the work that had been accomplished, had kind of fallen apart. Not literally. The wall was still there, but enemies were allowed to come in, and all those who were the adversaries, considered adversaries, they were allowed to come in and kind of take over. People's faith had been weakened. Nehemiah was gone, and he came back, and a little bit discouraged, because it's almost as if he's saying at the end of Nehemiah chapter 13, beginning in verse 29 and 30, it's almost as if he's saying, God, we tried, and just please don't forget that. Because he says in 29, remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of their priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleanse them of everything pagan. I also assign duties to the priest and the Levites, each to his service, and to bringing the wood offering and the first few fruits at appointed times. Remember me, O God, for good. It's almost as if he's saying, we've tried, we did our best. But what can we glean, or what can we take from this, is that Nehemiah could not save everyone on his own. We can't either. We need Jesus. He realizes that he needed help. We realize that we need help. You think about Nehemiah caring for people, praying for people. Well, we pray to God because we realize that we need his help. We realize that he's the creator and we're the created. He sacrificed and he went to work. We know for the last few months we've all become a little frustrated, a little challenged over different things. And then we start watching things in the media and we maybe become a little more frustrated, a little more challenged. But we must remember not to lose focus, not lose sight of our mission. If you go to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, what can we learn from Nehemiah? The takeaway that I want you to leave with just here in a couple of minutes is we can't do it on our own. And Nehemiah is praying at the very end of Nehemiah 13 in verse 30. He's asking God to remember me, oh my God, for good. He's praying, he's asking God for help. He's asking God to please remember, I need you. Same for us. You think about faith triumphing over in troubles, the troubles that you've had, the troubles that we've had outside of all the things the church has dealt with from the pandemic and the division in our country. But you think about just this past week, maybe friends of yours who have gotten bad news. You think about maybe you've received challenging news. You think about all of those things. But yet, we must remember that Jesus never leaves us. Because even as we strive to think about rebuilding, reestablishing our footprint in the community, hopefully, we also need to remember that we need to rebuild ourselves at times. Beginning in verse 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And I want you to think, as we point to the future of the church, as we point to our family, ourselves, as we look in that mirror and we think about maybe needing to rebuild ourselves. In a few minutes, one of our elders' names and phone numbers will be placed up there for you to contact, for you to respond to. And I hope and pray that you will, because each day it seems that it is more challenging maybe than the day before. But I want to encourage you with this. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, if you would go back. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. What does Jesus say that I want you to hang on to? I am with you always. And I think about us. What about us? What about our wall? Have we allowed naysayers to tear our wall down? Have we allowed maybe our faith being challenged to weaken our wall, so to speak. It doesn't have to stay that way, because as the scripture reading was read a few minutes ago, what sticks out to me, what I hope you remember, is it's a time to rebuild, that each day presents itself not only with a new challenge, but also with new opportunities. If you need to rebuild your life, please respond to Christ. Is that number and name is put up there, and let us know what we can do to help you. So we love you very much. Thank you.